In our last teaching on this series, where there is no church, we saw the need for a believer to watch over his life and then to reach out with his life to minister where there is no church, with the goal of ensuring that very soon there will actually be a church where there is no church. We saw in particular the need for him to watch over his life, to maintain his spiritual zeal, to shine out his Christian life, then watch over his relationships, particularly the relationship he keeps, maintain fellowship with other believers in other localities, and then ensuring that he does not cheat God financially in his giving to God, and equally to set out to establish a spiritual family. In establishing a spiritual family, we saw that if a believer gives himself to the individual who have believed through him, and then gives himself to the other families that have equally believed through him, deepen his relationship with God, and then deepen his relationship with the individuals and with the other families, it will not be long before he will be able to bring these individuals, bring these families together, join them together, and begin to meet with them. And without his knowledge, he has actually been used by God to start a church where there is no church without any advertisement. In our teaching today, we will actually be looking at what is this church we are talking about, and how can you set out to establish a church that will last where there is no church. You cannot establish something that you don't know what it is. That is why we want to give some time today to look at what is this church we are actually talking about. How can you set out and establish a church where there is no church in order that it may last? And the church we are talking about is not a building. It is not a structure. It is not a club. It is not just a gathering of people together. It is the church is the call at once. People have been called out from sin, called out from the world, and called apart to be exclusively God's own property, given to exclusively building his kingdom wherever they are. We are going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Rescued from darkness and rescued to be brought into another kingdom. And that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said, the church is a group of people who have been called out. They have been called from one kingdom, and that kingdom is the kingdom of darkness, controlled by the king of darkness. It's a kingdom that the devil himself is lord over. So this church we are talking about is people who have been actually been called out, and then who belong to the Lord. They have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. They have been brought into a new kingdom, and in this new kingdom they have redemption. Their sins have been forgiven, and they are living for the Lord. So we are talking about the call out ones. Those who have been called from one kingdom into another, they have exchanged kingdom. We'll look again at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. So we are talking about people who once were in darkness. They have been brought into another kingdom, and they have been told that there is a type of life they are actually supposed to live. People were once in darkness. They have now been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a type of life expected of them. So the church of God is constituted of those who have been called from the world. They have abandoned the kingdom of darkness, and the darkness that is in that kingdom. They have abandoned the kingdom of darkness and the darkness that is in that kingdom, and they have been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to shine forth the light of the Lord. That's what the church is. A group of people who have been called out to be God's exclusive property, living for God's exclusive purpose, the purpose of establishing his kingdom where they are, and the purpose of shining for the light of God where they are in this dark world. The call out ones. In 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Peter put it again clearer. He said, but you are a chosen people. Yes, that's what those who constitute that church are. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Yes, that church is actually a new nation, and it is called a holy nation. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He said, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this new generation, this royal priesthood, this group that have been called out of darkness, and that they are now living in order to shine forth the light of God, in order to establish the kingdom of God, in order to impose the presence of God, in order that they may live for another person. The Lord himself is what the church of God in every locality is. They have been called out of darkness into light in order to show forth the praise of God. Call out of darkness into God's own light. And they are living for the Lord. And they are shining for the light of the Lord. And they have as their king the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church of God. The call out ones. They are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, living no longer the dark ways they used to live before, but living and shining forth the light of God. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. They belong to the Lord. So it is not just a gathering of people who continue to live as pagan. So we are not just talking of in a locality where people have been gathered and then they continue to live the type of life they used to live before. We are talking about a group of people who, having responded to the invitation to surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and establish Jesus as king over their lives, have decided that their ways of life will be different. Again, you hear in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous to do what is good. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he gave himself in order to redeem us and to purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous to do what is good.
These are those who are of that church. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself in order to redeem, to buy back for himself exclusively. As we saw in one of the teachings, he says he gave himself for us that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them and gave himself for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bought us from sin, bought us of the price of his own blood in order that we may live for him. So Titus says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, then to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So the church, therefore, is the body of Christ, the people of God. They have heard the invitation to forsake Satan and his works, to forsake the dark kingdom and all the darkness of that kingdom. And they have come to the Lord, and they are living exclusively to establish the kingdom of God where they are. All those who have accepted this call from the world, from sin, from this darkness, to the righteousness of God, and to begin to live for the Lord, all the people worldwide who have accepted this invitation to abandon sin, abandon the world, abandon those shameful ways, to begin to live exclusively for the Lord and to establish God's kingdom here on earth, they form part of what is called the universal church of God. And that's what the body of Christ worldwide is. Those who have heard the message to abandon their sin, and those who have decided, wherever they are, visible or invisible, they have decided that they will abandon sin to surrender to the Lord, and they will live for the Lord, and they will impose the lordship of the Lord wherever they are. They will build the kingdom of God wherever they are. They form part of the universal church. The local expression of this body in any locality is called the local church. This is the body of believers in a particular locality. So worldwide, all those who have decided to say goodbye to the devil, goodbye to the ways of the devil, goodbye to sin, and to say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are our Lord, and we shall live for you, they form part of the universal church, but in every locality, they are called, they constitute the local church, the body of Christ in a particular locality. So this church we are talking about, those who have been called out, those who belong, and those who are living for a purpose. So number one is that the church is the called out one. What is this church we are talking about? The church we are talking about is the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. We are going to look at it from Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 say, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So he is the head over everything for the church. The church is his body. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is constituted of the called out one. The church is the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. Those who are part of this body, they know a sense of belonging to the Lord, and they know a sense of belonging to one another. The body of Christ, a sense of belonging to Jesus, then a sense of belonging to one another. That is what the body of Christ is, and that's what the church is. We will look at it again from Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 19. We said the church is the body of Christ. From verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The church, God's people, fellow citizen with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostle and prophet, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. God's people, that you are, if you are part of that church, part of what constitutes the body of Christ, you are no longer a foreigner. You are no longer a stranger. You are a fellow citizen. Then build on the foundation of the prophet and apostle with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, the church, God's people, the church, the body of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. So those who constitute part of this church are no longer foreigners. They are not strangers. They are fellow citizens. They are fellow citizens. From the moment that you decide to surrender to the Lord, to begin to live for the Lord, you are no longer a stranger. You enter and you have citizenship among what is called God's people. So the church is actually called God's people. The Apostle Peter makes it clearer in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you also, like living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So the church is a spiritual house, which each believer, a living stone, built together to offer spiritual sacrifice to God. The body of Christ, a spiritual house, a spiritual building, with each member of that body called a living stone, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church is the body of Christ. As we say, we need to understand, finding yourself where there is no church, if you are crying out that God should establish his church and God should use you to establish his church where there is no church, you need to ask, do you understand what that church is? Do you just go and gather everybody to come and start meeting together? No. The church means the people have been called out. The church means those who constitute part of this body of Christ. They are attached to the Lord, then they are attached to one another. So the church is Christ's body, with each believer just being a part of it. This body is a unit. That's what we see in the Bible. And though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body and say, so it is with Christ. This body a unit, just like you have the human body, you have the head, you have the hand, you have the mouth, you have the eyes. All those are components of one body. So each member of the body of Christ, each believer, is a component of this one body, this one unit called the body of Christ, called the church. And Paul says it. He said, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one spirit to drink. One body, baptized in, all baptized, all the believer baptized into that one body and given one spirit to drink. This is what the church is. One body with many parts, and no part more important than the other. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28, again we'll look at it. Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes it clearer also. And as we are saying, one body, different part, and there's no part that is more important than the other. So, setting out to ensure that there is a church where there is no church, you are actually setting out to establish, to ensure that the body of Christ is established there. And in that body of Christ, there is no part of that body that is more important than the other. He says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are one in Christ. So you are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew, there's no Greek, there's no free, there's no female, there's no slave, all one. So there is no segregation, there's no tribe difference, there is no special social class, no special group of people. These are the rich, these are those who will be respected and others not respected. These are female, these are male, and therefore some should have a special place. No, all one. In Christ Jesus, that body of Christ, everyone is the same. So it is total ungodliness to have a group of segregated people where some are looked down upon because of their tribes, because of their social status, because of their sex, or because of their educational background, and then you call it a church. That is not a church. It is not a church. It may be a club. In God's house, we are all one, members of one another, though each part may have different function. So we are talking about a group of people who constitute one body, different part of that body, different function, but there is no one that is greater than the other. So segregation is an indication that you may not be dealing with the church of God. Segregation is an indication that either that is not the church of God or something has gone wrong. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he said, for there is one body and one spirit. Get it? One body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One body, one spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. So we have one God, one faith, one baptism, and each of us constituting that one body. So there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is over all and through all in all. So there are no special class of people in the church of Christ. We are all one in Christ, purchased with the same blood. Purchased with the same blood. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, it says, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So you have men from different language, different tribe, different nation, different social groups, etc., but called into one kingdom for the same role of being priests and with the privilege of reigning. So you cannot say that this one is not educated, therefore he is not going to reign in that kingdom. We are one in Christ. So we insist on that, because if you go where there is no church and soon start something and somebody comes in and see a group of people being specially treated, segregation, you have not, there's no such thing called the church. So purchase with the same price, for the same God, and for the same purpose. So where does segregation come from? The same price, by the same God, and for the same purpose. The church is also called the household of God. As Paul put it very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he was telling Timothy, he said, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves, behave themselves in God's household. He said, this God's household, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the church is God's household. The household here talks of a family. And in every family, every member of a family must know how to behave themselves. It is this consciousness that we are a family that makes us to accommodate one another in spite of our differences. One family, just like in your biological family, your elder brother, elder sister, you people may have totally different, you may be totally different, but the consciousness that you are one family makes you to accommodate one another. In every family, there are differences in age, differences in temperament, differences in ability, but love and peaceful coexistence coming from a sense of belonging. This sense of belonging is what makes the home, what makes your home a place that you want to come back to. The sense of love, the sense of this belonging, the sense of the fact that this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my father, and because there is the peace that reigns, you want to always come back. In spite where you may be, you want to come back. You may even be in a wonderful nation, but you are longing to go back home. That home is your family. So the church of God is the household of God. And in that household, there is a sense of belonging. In that household, there is love. When this love and peace is lacking, members of the family begin to keep distance from the home. You will find husbands will go out and spend most of their time drinking out, and they may even become alcoholics with many other vices. Children may actually go out and soon start joining wrong groups and become drug addicts, because love is lacking. If we don't understand this, you can have something you call the church of God, and with this lack of this sense of belonging, lack of this capacity to relate with one another, lack of this capacity to pull one another closer, if you have such, very soon you will have people who will come in and they are going away. We cannot afford by our wrong behavior to drive away any of those Christ purchased with his blood, driving them back to the world. A knowledge of what will happen during the millennium rule actually makes us to know what the church of God is. A family, your brother may be very aggressive, but that is your brother. Your sister may be so quiet, so withdrawn, that is your sister. And if she is not there, you will miss her. And that's what makes us want to be with one another, because we form a family. So the church is the family. And what is God longing for? God is longing for that family where people with diverse capacity, diverse temperament can stay together in peace. And then it is that peace that makes people of the world who are tormented in the world wanting to come and have a place of rest. So the church is a family that gives a place of rest for us. If you look at Isaiah chapter 11, from verse 6 to 9, you'll be able to get a glimpse of what God has on his heart for the church. The book of Isaiah chapter 11, from verse 6 to 9. He said, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Just start imagining that. The wolf lying down with the lamb, the leopard with the goat together, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. So different temperament. Yet you don't have maybe a Goliath somewhere coming to lead them. A little child being able to handle the goat, handle the lion, handle the leopard. The calf will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nets. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This talk about the millennium. But the church ought to have a foretaste of this. God's presence among his people will help them to treat one another with love. And because love covers a multitude of sin, irrespective of what your brother is or what your sister is, you will be able to stay peacefully with them. And by this tender handling of one another, the church of God will become a place that the people of the world, wounded and shattered by life, will want to come and identify with. First of all, if those who are in cannot even live peacefully with one another, why do we expect those who are outside to come? If those who are in the church are already wounded because of the careless behavior of some other believers, the church itself will be an obstacle to the salvation of the many unbelievers who are longing and looking for a way to have peace. Unfortunately, this is what is happening in many places called the church. So that the people who are outside even fear to come inside, because those who came in have been so wounded that their language is the language of regret. When the church becomes a place of rest, many people will come in to find rest. But if it is the battleground to wound many, multitude will stay away. So the church is a family. There may be differences, there may be misunderstanding, but they will stay together, welded together, because they belong to one Lord, baptized by one Spirit. They have drank of one Spirit, and there is the consciousness that they belong to one another. So the church is a family. I want you to just imagine Noah in the ark with that all sort of different animals. The lion will be hungry, he will look at the goat, but he will not go to eat the goat. The rat will be there, but the cat will be hungry, the cat will not go to eat that rat. It is when the presence of God is somewhere, all the fighting, all the quarreling, all the misunderstanding are put under the carpet. They are brought to an end because the knowledge of the Lord covering all over like the water covers the sea. When the absence of God is always known by the fact that there will be a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of quarreling, a lot of shouting here and there. So the church is a family. We have seen that the church is those who have been called out from the world. The church is the body of Christ. The church is this family. The church is a spiritual building. It is the temple of God being built for God to dwell in, and each believer just being a living stone. What is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is a bride of Christ, adorned for her husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 25, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish, but holy and blameless. So the church is this group called to be holy, called to live a blameless life. That's why we say the church is the bride of Christ, preparing herself for the day that she will be married. She will be wedded to Christ. So the church is not just a group of people that you have called, gathered them, and anybody living any type of life he wants. It is a group of people who have been called, who have been brought together, and they are being cleansed through the word, being transformed, because they are looking forward to that day when they will meet their husband. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the temple of God, the household of God, that's the family of God. The church is this bride that is looking forward for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride is actually here on earth preparing herself for that day. So by a clear understanding of what the church is, we shall be well equipped to be used by God to establish his church in a place where there is no church, and that church established to last. So if we know that the church is, people have been called out, we equally should know that if you go to a place and you gather people who are just living any type of life, you gather people who are divided, you gather people who don't know the sense of this being a one family, and you call it a church, it is something that is very, very temporal. So we need to have this clear understanding, so that we should ask ourselves, what actually are we building? Are we building the body? Are we building the family? Are we preparing the bride that will soon be wedded? We soon meet at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Are we building this temple in which God himself will dwell? First of all, the Bible talks about the believer that we are the temple of the Lord. But the church itself is a spiritual building. Each believer as a living stone in whom God will come to dwell. So, we are only instrument in the building of this church. We are instrument in God's hand to plan and to build this church of God where there is no church. So we are not the one who do it. The Lord Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, I will build my church. So the church is built by the Lord. He is the one who builds his church. And the gate of hell will not prevail, will not overcome it. He's the one who builds the church. He's the founder. He's the owner. He is the Lord over the church. And that which he builds lasts. The work of man will not last. The work of God will last. So the church of God is built by God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one building his church. The believer is only an instrument in his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is the builder. He is the owner. He is the Lord. The church is his property, because the church is his body. Paul told the Ephesians elders in Acts of Apostles chapter 20, in Acts of Apostles chapter 20, verse 28, he told them, be shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So the church was purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the elders are only called to be caretakers. So no one can say he owns the church. You may actually have been used by God to plant a church. And tomorrow you can be excommunicated from that church that you planted. Because that is not your church. You were only an instrument. You were only somebody being used by God. Tomorrow, maybe you cannot, the hammer can never come and ask this building, I am the one that was being used to nail, to put together the roof. You were only a weapon. We are weapons, we are not owners. So let it go out of our mind that we are owners of a church. You are not the owner of any church. He is the owner. Nobody can ever claim that he purchased the church with his blood. Only the Lord Jesus. So the church was bought with the blood of Christ. And the one who bought it owns it. No leader can claim this. No one anywhere can ever claim ownership of the church. We are only caretakers of someone else's property. So, the church is built by God. And when you find yourself where there is no church, you can only be instrument in the hands of the Lord for him to build his church. And remember, you are building doors that he has broken out. In other words, somebody cannot be maintaining his sin and say he is part of that church. You are building the body of Christ. People will be one, welded to one another. You are actually building a family, and that family that belongs to God. You are building a temple, the temple in which God himself will dwell. You are preparing a bride, the bride that will finally be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we understand what the church is, we can set out to do something that will last. Because Paul had a clear understanding of what the church of God was, he set out to have the right strategy, the right method to build the churches that will last. We are going to look at it from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10 to 15. First of all, Paul, most of what we have been reading here, Paul is actually the one talking about them. Paul understood more than many, many people in the Bible what the church of God was. And because he had a clear understanding, he could have a clear method, a clearly worked out method of establishing churches that will last. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. What did Paul say? He said, By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wide builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. He said, as a wise master builder, I lay a foundation. He said, for no other foundation can be laid than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. Paul said, as an expert builder, I lay a foundation. And what is that foundation? If a person will be used by God to establish his church anywhere, he must understand that the foundation of that church is Christ himself. It is not the doctrine of your denomination. It is not what you think. It is ensuring that Christ is rooted in the life of these people who have been called out from the world and who have suddenly gathered, and maybe you, as a leader, a human leader, helping to build them up, you should know that that foundation is Christ. He said, by the grace God has given to me, I lay a foundation. As an expert builder, he said, I build with care. We build the work of God, the church of God, with care. And what are we doing? We are trying to get Christ rooted in the life of those who have said goodbye to the world and who have turned in to say we want to build the kingdom of God. We get them rooted in Christ. The foundation is Christ. The foundation of the church is Christ. Paul said, but other people, he said, I have laid the foundation and other people are building on it. He said, let each person be careful how he builds. He said, I'm an expert builder. Other people will come to teach. Other people will come to encourage. He said, each person should be careful. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hair, their work will be tried, will be shown for what he is, because the day will bring it to light. The person who is planting, being used by God to plant a church, should do like Paul. You build with care. You build knowing that a day is coming when your work will be tested. And Paul said it will be tested with fire. He said, every man's work will pass through the fire. He said, for some people, the work will be burnt because you compromise. That's why in the building of God's church, in the building of God's people, we do not compromise. You may compromise now to have people. You may compromise now to have a big congregation. But that is not the church. Tomorrow, that big congregation, when they pass through the fire, when the time of testing comes, when at a moment comes, when they cannot even meet with anybody, when they have to be on their own, will they even withstand the pressure of being alone? If they find themselves in a nation where there's no single believer, will they be able to stand on their own? But apart from that, on that day, when God will let each person to pass before his judgment seat, will he be shown that you have only compromised the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, in order to have a gathering, or truly you have people that God can truly say, this is my church, and identify. These were those who were called out. They were called out from the world. Are you building a group of people that they say they have been called out from the world, but where you call a church, they are totally given to all sort of worldliness. Will they go through the fire on that day? Here we see that for the building to last, we must build it to last. We must build with judgment day in view. So when God uses us to plant a church where there's no church, we must, like Paul, set out to build something that will last. We don't compromise our message. We don't compromise to keep anybody. We don't compromise because of people such as status, people rank in the society. We build knowing that one day, this person will go through that test. And one day, this person will go through trial. So the church of God, if God is using you to build, be wise like Paul. We must equally build with the right material, with judgment day in view. And we must know that the time of testing will come. So where there is no church, do an uncompromising work. Give out the uncompromising message. Relate with each person, knowing that you are building someone that will go through a trial, through a test, and you will not be there on that day when each person is going before the judgment seat of God. Build what the Lord will look at on that day. Don't waste your time just gathering people. Gather people and impart the knowledge of Christ into their life. Gather people and get them to be builders of God's kingdom and not builders of their own kingdom. Gather people and let them live for Christ and Christ alone. Gather people and let the cross be rooted in their life. Gather people and let the character of Christ, let them be molded into the likeness of Christ. Gather people so that when the people of the world look at them, they will actually be able to say, these people are Christian. Paul knew it. It was when Paul and Barnabas had spent time. They had spent time in the city of Antioch a year building the believers, that the Bible says the believers were first called Christian in the city of Antioch. People looked at them and they said, these people resemble Christ. May you build people who resemble Christ, so that the people of the world will be able to say, this one resembles
Christ, they are Christian. The people of God, of the world are actually saved. They form part of the body of Christ. They can fit in. Build people that in the days of storm, they will stand. Build people that when they go through trials, the slightest difficulties, there will not be people who are saying, well, I'll go me back to the world. They are going back to the world either because they have never left the world or they met you who compromise with them to the extent that there's no difference between the life they once lived and the life that they say that they are now living. Paul tells us equally of another method, another strategy he used. That is in Romans chapter 15, verse 20 to 23. Paul said, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. So Paul set out. He did not go to those who were believers already and try maybe to slander some other spiritual leaders here and there in order to break churches, other congregation, in order to start his own congregation. That is not wisdom. That's total foolishness. That's not building the kingdom of God. The church is not going, you are not going to break another congregation, use politics in order to gather people, bring them from other group to start your own group. That is not building the church of God. He did not set out to duplicate the works of others. He preached where Christ was not known. He preached to those who had not believed. He started building, discipling, and imparting Christ to them. How can, if you look in many places, somebody goes somewhere that you want to start a church, then he manipulates people here and there, gather them from one church or the other, one congregation or the other, and come and start meeting with them, and say, he has started a church. He has not started any church. He has only said confusion, and on that day, he will be judged for being one who was destroying the body of Christ. He's an agent of the enemy. He's not a church planter. So church planting is not destroying some congregation to start what you call your church. If you destroy another man's work to begin yours, tomorrow what you call your own work will be destroyed. You don't build your own house by going to somebody's house and removing the iron sheet, the timber, the brick from his own house in order to build yours. That is just being wicked. A wicked person set out to destroy another man's work to have his. So that's not how the work of God is done. In church planting, therefore, you set out. Church planting is the emergence of a new church where there has been no church, because you have preached in that place. You have given yourself to build relationship with these people and to build these people. And because you have become a binding factor, you have succeeded to bring them together, and then they have started meeting. You have not broken another congregation to start yours. So in church planting, a new work, a new church emerged where there was no church. Before, they were just unbelievers. You went there, you preached the gospel, they accepted to abandon their sin, and then you, by giving your life to them, you started building them, then you brought them together, and then they started actually meeting where there is no church. You have established the kingdom of God where there was no church. So a church emerges because you were there. And because you are an instrument that God used. And then they emerge in order that they may worship God. They may fellowship with God. They may be built to become weapon that God will use to expand his kingdom. So the church that has emerged in a locality where there was no church is called the local church. God has used you to start his church where there was no church. So in a place where there is no church, we should clearly understand what a church is. What is the church of God? We understand what is the body of Christ. What is this family of God? What is this temple that God is looking for?
What is this? What is this group of people who have been called out to live exclusively for the Lord, to build the kingdom of God? You understand, so that you make yourself available in God's hand, so that God may use you to establish His kingdom. He will use you as a weapon to establish His kingdom through your relationship with others. Very soon, God has used you to start His church. Such a church will be one body. Such a church will be one family. Such a church will be God's temple. Such a church will be God's holy people waiting for the day that they will meet the Lord, and not a group of people ashamed one day to meet the Lord. Knowing that the church is not a building, because you know that it is not just a building, a structure, it is the people. Therefore, time is spent. If you invest time in order to build these believers, you invest time to transform them, instead of spending time all over trying to raise one structure or the other, you give time to build these people. And it is these same people that will go out in order to shine the light of God where the light, the darkness of the enemy was predominant. Very soon, the same people will be the one bringing more and more people to this church that has been planted. And very soon, this church that has been planted is growing and becoming bigger and bigger. And the kingdom of God is spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading. And after a time, it will not be long before there's no work of the enemy in that place. As the kingdom of God grows, as more and more people are coming in, people are abandoning the enemy and coming to be attached to this body of Christ. And the body is growing and growing and growing. God has not only used you to begin His church where there's no church. God has used you to expand His kingdom where there is no church. And in our next lesson, we shall be looking at growing this church planted where there is no church, how you can grow and spread the kingdom of God where once there was no church. May God bless you.